you're back with us. Some were here tonight for the first time in a while. It's so good to see Mavis back with us. It's a thrill to have her back with us once again, and really thankful that the prayers were answered in her regard. And it's good to see all of you and those who are online that we can't see. We hope that you're tuned in and paying attention and enjoying the Lord's Day with us as best you can. Look forward to the time when we can all be back together. And can you imagine the time there's no mask, no distancing, and we can all just act like we always do? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Can you remember that far back? It's been about 9 months. And so hopefully in the not too distant future, we'll be able to do that. Tonight we're studying the conversion of the Ephesians. It's always good to study the different conversions of that we find in the New Testament, because it helps confirm for us that we have obeyed the gospel in the proper way. But why study these conversions? Well, because if we learn what was preached and believed and done by those who were being led by the apostles, if we do the same thing, then we should be okay, right? That's the thought. And of course, in this particular subject at Ephesus, we're very familiar with the statement of Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But the sad thing is, not everybody agrees as to what it means to be saved by grace through faith. And so the best way for us to find that out is to go back and look in the New Testament and see how it was the Ephesians were converted. We're not left in the dark about that. We can turn back, if you would, to Acts chapter 19, and we'll see what they did to be saved. Because some say we're saved solely by grace, others wholly by faith. And many people think of grace alone, faith alone. And very commonly it is said, well, baptism has nothing to do with salvation by faith through by grace through faith. So the question then is, how was this done? How were they converted by grace through faith? Well, in Acts chapter 19, we see what the Bible teaches. In Acts 19, beginning at verse 3, Paul came to Ephesus and he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So he finds disciples, but they've been baptized with John's baptism after John's baptism was no longer valid, after the day of Pentecost. So it's like picking up something at the restaurant or the store and it's expired. I went into CVS. I don't go there very often, but I went there a couple of weeks ago and I bought a little carton of chocolate milk. I just thought I'd have some chocolate milk, and I put it up there and they scanned it and she said, "I can't sell this to you." And I thought, what, am I too old to drink chocolate milk? Or I didn't know there was an age limit. She says, "No, it's expired." I said, "Oh, well, good. Because I don't want to be drinking expired chocolate milk." Well, John's baptism was expired, so to speak. Which reminds me of another story. Years ago, Dan and Carol appreciate this, when I was a very young, poor preacher, we lived in Morrilton, Arkansas, and I came all the way up to Missouri to sell fireworks for Billy Moore. And I could make enough money in about a 10-day period working 12, 14 hours a day in the hot sun to help defray some of my expenses. I got a young man who was about, I don't know, 12 years old or so to go with me. And so our routine was we'd get up early in the morning, load all our fireworks because you couldn't leave them in the stand, they'd steal them. Load them all up. We'd go to the store, get something for breakfast, and on the way to the fireworks stand, we'd eat our breakfast real quick, and then we'd unload and be ready to go. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. Well, we're in the middle of town, this place, and all of a sudden, we've gotten our food, and we pull up to a stop sign, and this fellow James with me opens the door, and he starts to do something. I said, "James, shut the door. I'm getting ready to go." So he shuts the door obediently, and off we go. I thought, what was that all about? Well, we get to the next stop sign, and he opens the door again. Oh, no. I said, "What is wrong with you?" He said, "That milk is spoiled." He held that milk in his mouth for a whole block. Because I said, "Shut that door." He wasn't sick. That wasn't it at all. He just had that clabbered milk in his mouth. Can you imagine how bad that was? So beware of expired milk. That's our sermon for tonight, and good evening. No, they heard the preaching of the gospel because they had already believed in Jesus to come and were baptized with John's baptism, but they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2:38, when the first gospel sermon was preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So in the first century, you received spiritual gifts in order to guide you until the New Testament was completed. So Paul gets there, finds believers, finds disciples, and he says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit." He says in verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So, step one, we know these Ephesians heard the preaching of the gospel. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What do they hear? The completed message. Ephesians 1:13, Paul wrote to them later, said, "In him, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." He was there, and he relates that in these terms. Secondly, they repented toward God and believed toward Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, on another occasion, it says, "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why do you have the order of repentance and belief? Because you have to understand, some denominational churches teach you are saved at the point of faith. But you say, "Well, what about repentance?" Oh, well, you have to repent. And so they'll find a verse like this and say, "See there, they repented and then they believed and they were saved at that point." So there's repentance. The problem with that is, if you stop and think about it logically, who's going to repent before they believe? And in the case of the Corinthians, they already believed. They didn't know enough about the full faith, so they had to repent of having been baptized by John's baptism and then believe and obey to the end. So the Ephesians, already believing in God, needed to repent of their mistake and practice concerning John's baptism and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to his authority. So when you see repent and faith in that order, that's what you see: believers who need to change from something they're doing wrong and then believe in Jesus Christ in the right way. And just stop and think about it from a logical standpoint. Suppose you're talking to somebody who's never obeyed the gospel. Are you going to tell them you need to repent, and then when you believe, you'll be saved? Would an unbeliever repent? Of course not. And so that's something we need to keep in mind. Even when repentance appears before faith, the people being spoken about are already believers in some way or another. And so then, number three, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we've already seen, Acts 19 and verse 5. And so how were the Ephesians saved? By grace through faith? Well, by hearing, repenting, believing, and being baptized. Same way we would do it today. And then that makes them saved. But our religious friends don't see it that way. Well, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, when Cornelius was saved in his household. Peter said, "Should any forbid what?
Water,
that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we." No one forbid them, and they baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're talking about water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism, water baptism. Secondly, we understand that baptism was essential. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, it says very plainly, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in chapter 5 and verse 26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her. How? Talking about the Lord's church, the people, but with the washing of water by the word. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was for the remission of sins. In Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And so in Acts 19:5, when they were baptized, that's why they were baptized. And so there again is the essentiality of baptism, the very thing our denominational friends deny. And they say that is not in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But in every case of conversion, it certainly is. Now, with that in mind, doesn't salvation by grace through faith eliminate baptism? Our denominational friends say so. Well, notice the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." But when he says you're saved by grace through faith, he said, not of yourselves. Well, do we repent and believe ourselves, or does God do it for us? Now, some Calvinistic people believe that God does it for us. If they believe you're totally, completely depraved, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself by obeying conditions, then God has to give you faith and God has to give you repentance. And some churches teach that. But others who believe it's grace alone, faith alone, would say, no, you have to repent and you have to believe. Well, if repenting toward God and believing toward God is still not of yourselves, why isn't baptism not of yourselves? Oh, that's a work. Well, so is this. But if we are baptized, then why does Paul say not of yourselves? If we repent and believe, then we may be baptized, not of yourselves. They all fit in the same category. None of these are works of merit that one earns salvation. And then he says, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Faith or salvation? It's salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is what God gives us. But as we always say, it's a conditional gift. And he goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in the mind of our denominational friends, works all fall in the same category. And they just say, there you go, baptism is not included. And these are good, honest people who have been misled, I believe, because they're not really studying as carefully as they should. But let me point out that not all works are eliminated in this statement. And let me just show you some passages that point that out. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 5, when Peter preached to the Gentiles, listen to what he said to them. He opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and what? Works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, did what Peter say to Cornelius contradict what Paul says to the Ephesians? And you say, well, scriptures don't contradict. Well, then explain the apparent contradiction. Because if all works are excluded, then Paul and Peter disagree with one another. But we know that's not what happens because the Bible is consistent. These men were inspired by the Holy Spirit, so they're both true. Now, how can that be true? And the answer is simple. Not all works are excluded, but the kind of works that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2 are the kind of works by which a man could boast. I've earned my salvation. It's not a gift of God. I merited it by the things which I did. That's the kind that's excluded, and that's what Paul says. We just let the scriptures speak for themselves. So in Ephesians 2, boastful works are eliminated, but not all works, because in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, he said, whoever fears God and works righteousness. How do you work righteousness? Well, the psalmist said in 119, all God's commandments are righteousness. So if you fear God and work righteousness, it's another way of saying, I fear God and I obey his commands. And that's not meritorious. You didn't earn anything. You just voluntarily submitted to the conditions that God gave you for salvation. So the works of obedience are included, which would be faith, repentance, and baptism in our text tonight. But let's think about that a little bit more. Before we go away from boastful acts, let's look at Romans chapter 3, 27 and 28, where Paul talks about the same thing. In Romans 3, 27, listen carefully. Paul is talking about being saved by faith, and he says in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So the law of faith, or salvation by the law of faith, excludes works of boasting. But in verse 28 it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. If you lived and were justified under the law of Moses, you had to live perfectly under it, and therefore you had right to boast. Now in chapter 4, he makes the same argument regarding Abraham. In verse 1, he says, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? In other words, what did Abraham himself accomplish by his own meritorious deeds? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to, what? Boast about. There we are again with boastful works, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now don't get it in your mind here when you see faith that it's faith only. It's a faith that works righteousness. It's a faith that fears God. And that's where our friends get off, because in their mind they've been conditioned to see faith only where the word faith appears. But it's obvious that the way Abraham believed God was by doing what God said. Abraham believed God and left the land of Chaldea. Abraham believed God and he wandered in tents with his wife the rest of his life. Abraham believed God and he offered up Isaac's only begotten son. Abraham believed God and he and his wife had a child in their old age. You see how Abraham's faith that called him the friend of God was a faith that worked righteousness, a faith that obeyed the commands that God gave him. Amen. So not of works lest anyone should boast doesn't exclude works of obedience. And that's what we need to understand. Again, look at Romans chapter 10 for another proof of that. Romans 10 verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're zealous, but not according to knowledge. Knowledge, what knowledge? God's word. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's commands, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, commands of man. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. They've not submitted to the commands of God. It's easy to see, isn't it? So there's things we are supposed to do, the commands of God. And so as we look in the Bible, Titus 3:5 is a great passage on this very subject of salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And look at how that is. Paul starts out by telling Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And here he's talking about works that we have accomplished that make us righteous. That would be boastful works again, even though he calls it here works of righteousness. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Would you say mercy? Well, that went backwards. I wasn't ready for that yet. One more time. Would you say that mercy is equal to grace? I think the answer is true. So according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his grace, he saved us. But how? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's salvation by grace through faith. The washing of regeneration is the washing of the new birth. But the washing of the new birth is not a work of righteousness which we have done, which we have merited, which we have earned. But when we obey the conditions of God and are baptized, then we are saved by his mercy, by baptism and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, or faith as we would call that. So I hope that makes it clearer. Again, it's Colossians 3, 11 and 12. In him, that is Christ, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now that should answer the argument that people make. Well, if you believe you have to be baptized to be saved, then you believe in water baptism. I mean water salvation. And nothing's further from the truth. If we believed in water salvation, do you think we would just use running water out of the tap? We'd have to have special water, wouldn't we? If the water is what saves us. But you see here, when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we're raised with God, or, well, there we go again. We're raised with Christ through faith. Just like Paul says in Romans 6, 3 and 4, do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? And our faith in that process is what we're trusting in. We're baptized in water because Jesus commanded it. Our salvation is by Jesus and our trust in him. We fear God and we work righteousness when we do what God tells us. And once again, baptism is included in that passage if we understand that properly. Well, one more time, Acts 10, 47 and 8 that we've already referred to. Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. If baptism has nothing to do with salvation, why is it a command and why is it done the same hour that they're taught? And so we have lots of examples. Back to Ephesians 5, the Ephesian people. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now he says the church, the bride of Christ, is cleansed with the washing of water by the word. What is that? What is that cleansing that's going on here? Well, Christ cleanses the church, therefore it's by grace. Baptism is the means Christ uses to cleanse the church. That's the water. Just like Paul himself was told by Ananias in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your what? Wash away your sins. How can you be saved at the point of faith when baptism washes away your sins? And the answer is you can't. So Christ cleansed the church with the washing of water, baptism, by the word, because the word taught is what causes one to be baptized. So baptism is the washing of the water. Baptism is the only washing of water taught by the word. Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 8, 36 through 38, can anyone forbid water? See, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and they were both in the water, and he baptized him. 1 Peter 1, 21, verses 21 through 23. For again, he talks about being saved and how we are saved. But now let's keep in mind this part of it. By the word, baptism is by the word of God. Or with the word, we should say. In John 15, 3, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Romans 1, 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God to salvation. James chapter 1, 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So the word, the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ is that which is implanted into our heart, is that which purifies us, but it purifies us as God's righteousness when we do the things he tells us to do. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says the church is sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word through baptism of a penitent believer. And that's what the Bible teaches consistently because God's power is exercised in the waters of baptism. And a good analogy in the Old Testament would be 2 Kings chapter 5 where God told Naaman through Elijah, go dip 7 times in the water of Jordan and you'll be cleansed. Did somebody say, well, now, Naaman, you don't want to be saved by water. You want to be cleansed by water. And after he did it, he didn't take a gallon home with him in case he found another leper. He simply met the conditions that Elijah gave him, And he dipped not one time, two, three, four, five, six, seven times. Why? Because he told him to. And on the seventh time, when he completed the condition, he was cleansed of his leprosy and his skin was like a newborn baby. Would anybody say that and say, well, boy, that water sure is powerful? I know what Naaman said. He came back to Elijah and said, now I know that there's no other God but the one in Israel. And when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, we don't believe in water salvation. We believe in Jesus Christ and his power to save through the word that tells us this is what we do to be saved. So any baptism not connected with the word, that would be unscriptural authority or an unscriptural element, something other than water, or an unscriptural action, some call sprinkling baptism, or an unscriptural subject, a newborn baby, or some other purpose would make baptism, the washing, ineffective. That would not be the cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. It would be an attempt to cleanse her with the washing of water apart from the word or outside of the word without the word. You see how important the proper knowledge is? They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You have to know what you're doing in order to be saved properly. And that's obvious both in the case of Naaman and the case of these Ephesians. They had done the same thing. We've been baptized into John's baptism. Sorry, that's expired. Now you need to be baptized properly. So they repented of being baptized in John's baptism after it expired. They were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus, having repented of that wrong baptism. You know, I talked to a fellow when I first began preaching, and we got to be good friends. We were on the same bowling team, and he sold insurance, and he and another fellow in the same office, one sold real estate and the other sold insurance, my two best friends in that town, which means all the members of the church were not as good of friends as these two fellows. Kind of sad, isn't it? Church is in bad shape. But one time we were talking about this very subject. He said, oh, he said, I can't be baptized again. I've already been baptized too many times. I said, what do you mean? Well, he was raised in the Methodist church, so they sprinkled him as a baby. And then he met his wife, and she convinced him to be baptized as an adult, but it wasn't for the remission of sins. And now that I'm telling him, you have to be baptized as a penitent believer for the remission of sins. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I've been baptized too many times. What if the Ephesians had said, you know, we were baptized once, that's good enough? They wouldn't have been saved, would they? And so we need to keep in mind, no matter what the religious world says to us about baptism not being essential, the Bible just doesn't say that's the case. So salvation by grace through faith, not of works, is the same as cleansing by the washing of water through the word. And you can look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and then go back and study Acts 19. And by studying carefully what it means to believe, to repent, and to be baptized, tells you what the right thing is. And I'm teaching this lesson tonight, not because anyone here may not understand this, but because I want you to go take this to your friends and family. We all have relatives, and we all have friends and co-workers who believe error, and they're honest and sincere in their belief, but they need to be taught better. That's what Paul did. And if someone is taught better, they shouldn't be offended by that. They should be thankful and obey the gospel fully as Jesus Christ would have them do. Now, if anyone here needs to respond to the gospel like the Ephesians did, then this is your opportunity while we stand and while we sing.